That's about all. Whereas folks in other parts of the world dance a little differently. So, but we thank the Lord for his goodness to us. And with that song, the theme of that song, I wonder if anybody would have a word of testimony that you would want to share. Thanksgiving to the Lord, either for blessings that he's brought to you, helped you through different things, or perhaps even your witness of how you came to Christ. Anybody want to share that before we begin in the Word this morning? I'll give you that opportunity. All right, if you're not going to share, then I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. And we have been looking at this passage for, this will be the fourth week now. And we have been talking about the detours of life, how sometimes our life veers from the path that we were expecting. And a lot of times that's very unpleasant for us. And so we talked about why that might happen. We talked about how God is involved in that and how he strengthens us. And knowing our weaknesses, he takes us on these paths for various reasons, but he strengthens us in our faith and in the end is leading us towards the goal and purpose that he has for us, right? And so today, this message is going to be a little bit different. I guess it's related, but it's a little bit different. And I'm going to be talking about how to discern God's guidance from this passage. So, but it's more topical. We'll use this as a place to begin, but then talk about more generally how God guides his people. And we see him guiding them here in Exodus 13 with the pillar of the cloud by day, the pillar of fire at night. I'm going to read these verses again from Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17. And if you don't have your own Bible with you, you can find a Bible in the chairs in front of you. There are shelves under those chairs. There's hymnals and Bibles. Find one that says Holy Bible on it. And then turn to page 51. And this passage from Exodus chapter 13 is there. Again, this is just after the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt. You know, they had the 10 plagues. The last plague, the death of the firstborn of in every household, both animals and humans, except for those households that spread the blood over the door. The sign of the blood was what spared them. We are spared by the blood of Jesus, right? And so the scriptures develop that understanding of redemption in Christ from this moment in Israel's history. So, but the Lord has accomplished those things. Pharaoh said, you know, leave, just take your people and get out of here and before we all die. And so they followed the Lord out of Egypt. They just are underway, and this is the very beginning of that journey, and they were to go, and the Lord took them a way they did not expect. They expected to go on a road through the Philistine country. He took them a different way, and he had his reasons. We talked about those over the last 3 weeks. But I'm going to read this passage again, and then we'll focus mainly on those last couple of verses. But you may follow along with me. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Sukkot, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me for a moment of prayer as we prepare ourselves to receive the Word of God. And so bow with me, please. God, our Father, we thank you for your Word to us, preserved in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and then made alive in our hearts when you give us understanding. So, Spirit of God, may you in this moment free up our hearts, free up our minds, gain access to our will as we open up the Word. May you, Lord, make this a moment when your voice speaks to us as individuals or as a body of believers. And we pray, Lord, that as you speak, you would give us grace to respond in obedience. Because when you speak, every time you speak, the proper response is immediate obedience to you. We give you thanks for your care for us, knowing our weaknesses, knowing that we are but dust. You, Lord, lead us as a good shepherd. And we're grateful. Amen. You may find an outline in the bulletin. It's an outline that will help you follow along with the message. There are some blank spaces there. You'll see I have Roman numerals, a statement, a blank, and I will provide the words that go in there as we go along, and that may help you follow. So you can find that and be prepared with that. So this morning we're talking about God's guidance, how to discern his guidance. How do you know God's will for your life? That question, I'm sure, has crossed all of our minds at various times and maybe quite often. Maybe that's where you are right now. Lord, I want to know your will, but I don't know in this moment. As we read a passage that we see here in Exodus 13, we might even think, wouldn't it be nice if we had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night to direct us? So when the cloud would pick up and move, all you would have to do is just keep pace with it, and you'd be in the will of God. I mean, that's all Israel had to do at this point in their history. A central theme of our passage is how the Lord led his people. He did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. Instead, he led them on the desert road to the Red Sea. And we talked about how the road to the Philistine country would have taken them right into battle because there were forts along that road. And the Lord knew they were not ready for that. So he took them a different route. And even though that was true, it says they went out for battle. They were dressed for battle, not knowing that they were not ready for that. But God did. So because of their weakness, he led them a different way so that they might grow to a point where they could be ready for those kinds of things. Well, this is what God does for us. And so the Lord led them by a different road to the Red Sea. And he guided them on the way day and night. He never left their side. I mean, don't you wish that following the Lord today were that easy? Just follow a visible sign of his presence. Well, I'm convinced that the Lord is just as interested in his people today as he was in Moses' day. He cares about your life. He wants you to know his will and to have peace, the peace that this affords. And I believe that God still provides guidance for his people. And so I want to look today at some of the ways that God guides us so that we can better discern his will for our lives and choose then to follow his leading and be at peace with where we find ourselves in life. So I'm going to touch on three means that God uses to guide his children. Three means that God uses to guide his children. So I want to begin with a form of guidance that encompasses all of the means by which God guides us. And if you have your outline there, you can see it says, God guides us by his providence. By his providence. That's the word for that blank space there. God guides us by his providence. The scripture declares that our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. He is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. The doctrine of God's sovereignty, the doctrine of God's providential care for his world and for his people, for our lives, we learn that we are not ruled by chance or by fate or by we ourselves even. We learn that we are ruled by God. Providence is also the term that we use to describe the unceasing activity of our Creator, whereby out of his generosity and goodwill, he upholds a creation in ordered existence. He guides and governs all events and circumstances and the free acts of men and angels and directs everything to its appointed goal for his own glory. Man, that's a mouthful, isn't it? It's a definition from the New Bible Dictionary, but it is profound truth. And so I want to repeat it, all right? We use the term providence to describe the unceasing activity of God or our Creator, whereby out of his generosity and goodwill, he upholds creation in ordered existence. He guides and governs all events and circumstances, even the free acts of men and angels, and directs everything to its appointed end. This is truth that will bring peace to your heart if you will embrace it. God's providential care for his creation is described by the psalmist when he says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. The eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all that he has made." Psalm 145. Jesus remarked to his disciples that God fed the sparrows and he arrayed the lilies of the field in beauty. He said that the Father knows your cares, even the hairs of your head are numbered. The doctrine of providence allowed Joseph from the book of Genesis to look upon the tragedy of his life brought on by the evil intentions of his own brothers who sold him into slavery. And he saw that in the end it was good. And he said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And the Lord placed Joseph in the only place he could be in order to save his people from the famine that came to the land where they were living. It was the providence of God. When the first Christians were huddled together for fear of persecution, they had been commanded not to preach any longer in the name of Jesus. And so the first Christians huddled together. It was the doctrine of the providence of God that comforted them and emboldened them as they recognized that evil men purposed in their heart to destroy the Messiah. But even this was the means appointed by God himself to accomplish the redemption of the world. And we're reminded that the Bible says that even the wrath of man will result in the praise of God. The fact that God sovereignly rules the world and directs all events and all circumstances to their appointed goal, to the praise of his glory, ought to encourage us. This means that your particular circumstances are designed by God so that you end up where he wants you to be, even if you had no conscious part in getting there. We already mentioned Joseph in Egypt. Men with evil designs kept messing up his life, but in the end, we see that the Lord used those events to place Joseph in the very spot he needed to be in order to accomplish his purpose. And God does the same thing for you and me. About 15 years ago, maybe a little more, I was driving on I-75 down the cut in the hill. And for some reason that I couldn't determine, the traffic began to slow suddenly, particularly in the center lane in which I was driving. And all of a sudden, I heard this screeching noise, and I saw smoke rising from the tires of the car just in front of me. He had slammed on his brakes, and I slammed on mine, but I couldn't stop in time. I slid into the rear bumper of the car in front of me, and I braced for the car behind me. The tires screeched, but the impact never came, so thank God for that. So, with that car in front of me and in my car, we made our way over to the edge of the road, to the shoulder. But there was a concrete barrier there separating I-75 from merging traffic coming up the ramp there at the 5th Street exit in Covington. And I got out, and there wasn't much space at all. But I got out, and I determined that he was not injured, and I apologized. And he was very understanding. My car got the worst end of it. I mean, you could barely tell that his car was even in an accident. There was some black rubber marks on his bumper, and that was all. So we exchanged the pertinent information, right? Insurance, our insurance information, phone numbers, and all of that. And he said he would just go on, and if there was a problem with his car, he would contact me. But that's when he said to me that it was a rental car, and that he was from out of the country. He was from Costa Rica. So he had a rental car, and he was from Costa Rica. And so I said, you know what? You might want to report this accident, because your rental company will hold you responsible for any damage to this car. And if there is a police report on this, I rear-ended you. It's my fault. I will have to cover it, not you. And so he thought, well, maybe we should do that. So neither of us had a cell phone. So we had to find a phone. And we were beyond the last exit in northern Kentucky, so we had to drive into Cincinnati and got off at exit 6, Mitchell Avenue in Ohio. I called the police, and the police there were so helpful. They said, drive back over to Kentucky and call the police in Kentucky. Well, the accident did happen there. They didn't want to deal with it. So we did that. We drove back to Covington. We waited at a gas station there. It was over 30 minutes until the police came. During that time, he and I began to talk. Very nice man. He spoke very good English with a thick accent from Central America. And he asked where I was headed, and so I explained that I was going to quartet rehearsal, which then led to a discussion of barbershop music. You know, how do you explain this to someone not from our culture who has no idea what it is? So I had him sit in my truck, and I put in a CD of a quartet called Revival, and I played a song called Blessed Jesus, Hold My Hand, four-part harmony, Blessed Jesus, Hold My Hand. And he commented on the religious nature of the topic. And I told him, well, I was a pastor, and so that led to another discussion. And in the process, I learned that this man was actually Jewish, which surprised me since he was from Latin America, where the overwhelming percentage of people are Roman Catholic. So I explained to him the central beliefs of Christianity, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. I explained to him the atoning death of Christ for our sins, using the Jewish observance of the Day of Atonement as an analogy for him to understand the value of the death of Christ for our sins. And then the police arrived, and the officer convinced him not to report it, since there was no damage. He didn't want to write out a report. So I had no desire to make a report, and I thanked the man for his kindness, and we went our separate ways. I don't claim to understand everything about the providential working of the Lord, but I'm convinced of one thing. I was sitting at a Shell gas station in Covington, Kentucky, with a person I did not know, conversing as friends, despite the fact that I had just slammed into the back of this guy's car and ruined his plans for that night because of the appointed purpose of God. That purpose was so that I could explain to this man the atoning death of Jesus Christ, his resurrection to life, to a Costa Rican Jewish man who had never heard the gospel before. What are the odds of meeting a Jewish person from Costa Rica in Covington, Kentucky? I was exactly where I needed to be. Not by my own conscious choice. My foot, if I could have stopped before I hit him, I would have, and I would never have met him. But I didn't stop. And so by the infallible providential leading of Almighty God, we had a conversation about Jesus that evening. God has a purpose for all the events and all the circumstances of your life. God puts you in places you did not plan or decide to be. This is God's providential leading in your life. You can take comfort in knowing that his leading is always infallible. Job said to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." So God leads us through the circumstances of life. When you face a major decision regarding the direction your life will take, you can use this fact to help you discern God's choice for you. It is helpful to actually write out sometime your spiritual autobiography. Think about your life. Think about your family, the family you grew up in, the family you have, your childhood, the schools you went to, jobs you've had, significant events from your past, the general atmosphere of your life. Write it down. Be sure to include your spiritual development, the major points in your life where you met God. As you complete this spiritual autobiography, you may discover there is a pattern to your life, a theme, something that relates to the decision that you are currently trying to make. Maybe you will notice a trajectory to your life, that God has been leading you in a certain direction all along, and you hadn't discerned it until you wrote it down and you saw it. This trajectory will help you make a choice that is before you today that will affect your future. What direction appears to be most in harmony with what God has been doing in your life all along? It can help you with major decisions. You are here today by the sovereign purpose of God. You live in Northern Kentucky because God has a purpose for you to be here. It's his infallible leading in your life, and so is every other circumstances you find yourself in. You can rest in the providential care of God over you. It will always be for your good if you are called according to his purpose, if you love him, we are told in Romans 8:28. And so you need to look for God's purpose and yield to it, because he is infallibly arranging the circumstances of your life, leading you toward his goal for you. So you may be at peace when you understand that God leads us through the providential events and circumstances of life. There's a second means that God uses to guide his children. God guides us by his word. By his word. And by this I mean his written word. God's will is revealed in Scripture, and our path in life can become much clearer if we will follow this guidance that's already written down in a book for us. First, let me show you what I don't mean by following God's guidance through Scripture. I don't mean this, all right? But this is not what you want to do. But you've probably heard the apocryphal story of the distraught young man who was really out of sorts, so he picked up his Bible for some guidance. He closed his eyes, and he turned to a page, and he set his finger down. It was on a verse, and so he determined this verse must be meant for him, and he would do whatever it said. So he read the verse that was there. It had landed on Matthew 27:3, and he read it, and it said, "Judas went away and hanged himself." Well, he was quite taken aback, and being reluctant, he thought, "Let me try this again. I don't like that one." But he promised this time he would definitely follow through. So he closed his eyes, he flipped through his Bible, he put his finger down, and this time he was relieved. He wasn't in the Gospel of Matthew any longer. He was at John 13:26, and he read Jesus' instruction to Judas that said, "What you are about to do, do quickly." That is not what I mean by God leads us through Scripture, all right? Don't do that. I don't recommend that at all. And I don't recommend you close your eyes and randomly select a verse for guidance. There may be some times when God has done that, but that is not what he intends. Here's what I do mean about how God guides us with his word. The primary guidance in Scripture comes from the commands and the teachings of the Bible. The example of Jesus in the Bible. God in his word directs us specifically what to do and what not to do through his commands and the teachings. For instance, the Ten Commandments. Do not steal. If you find yourself looking around at what the neighbors have and are envious of that or covetous of that, you can know that the scripture says do not covet. So your course of action must be to stop nursing those desires and practice contentment. If you are at work and you find yourself attracted to someone who is not your spouse, and you start comparing the two, thinking that maybe you made a mistake by marrying the one you're with, you can know what God's will is for you in that situation. The Bible says, do not commit adultery, not even in your heart. Furthermore, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, or not separate. So we can get direction for our daily life by what God has already commanded us in the Bible. We can read the Sermon on the Mount. We can read through the letters of Paul. We can read the various parts of Scripture and learn what God commands us. Psalm 119, a psalm about the Scriptures, says, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God guides us through his word. If someone gives you a hard time at work, you know that your response should be to love your enemies. Do not repay evil for evil. Bless and do not curse. It's tax time, right? April 17 is pretty close. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. What about marriage? The Bible says you can marry, but only in the Lord. The Bible tells us to put on humility, to submit to those who are in authority over us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to not be anxious, but rather to pray. These instructions have 1,000 applications relevant to your daily life. And you may find guidance in the instructions that God gives in his word. In our day and age, the media is pretty awful. The Bible tells us to hate what is evil, cling to what is good, to fill your mind with whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. You see, the Bible is God's instruction book for your life. It is one of the major ways that God guides his children in their daily life. It requires submission and obedience. It tests whether we really will accept the will of God for our life. The benefit of it is that God's wisdom for life, for health, for eternity is right here. It's given to us. We may follow him. There's a third means by which God guides us, and it is related to this previous one, but it takes it to more depth, all right? And I call it the mind of Christ. God guides us by the mind of Christ. I suppose you may call it discernment, but it's more than that. When Jesus' ministry took a major step forward in God's purpose, right after Peter identified him as the Christ. Jesus' ministry took a major step forward in God's purpose for him, but the disciples did not discern it. They would have gone a completely different direction. Jesus told them he was going to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die. And Peter took him aside and said, "That's not going to happen, Lord. It's not going to be that way." And Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." The disciples would have missed the will of God because they didn't think God's thoughts. They did not have the mind of Christ at this time. There are decisions in life for which circumstances do not clearly indicate which way to go. And there may not be a specific instruction in the Bible that would bring clarity. In fact, many of the decisions that we make are not specifically spelled out in the Bible. For this, we need the mind of Christ. It requires a spiritual sensitivity that can apply biblical truth and principles to our own situation. Now, you may come to me and ask which of the two options you should choose. And it's a good thing to ask for godly counsel. You may ask some other Christian friends. It's a good thing to ask and seek godly counsel. The Bible, in fact, instructs us to do so. But on many occasions, only you will be able to decide. You must have the mind of Christ. So how do you develop the mind of Christ? A mind that is sensitive to spiritual things, a mind that is committed to the purposes of God and can discern which way will most glorify God and be helpful to others. The Apostle Paul provides us with an answer to this. He wrote, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When the mind has been transformed and renewed in the image of Christ, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will for you is. The best way for you to know God's will for your future is to live for God today. The best way for you to know God's will for your future is for you to live according to God's will for you today, what you already know. If you will submit to the purposes of God for your life, and that means obeying everything you know to be God's will, and if you will saturate yourself in the Word of God, you will develop a sensitivity to God's guidance. The Holy Spirit will shape your heart. The Spirit of God will shape your will and your desires so that you will what God wills. And this will make you much more sensitive to God's leading in your life. And I can't give you a shortcut to knowing God's will. You might say, "Well, why doesn't God just simplify this by sending a pillar of fire to lead us?" The reason is because we wouldn't really need to know God to follow him. If he just sent a pillar of fire before us and all we had to do was follow this physical presence, we wouldn't have to know him. We wouldn't have to know his heart. We'd just have to be able to put one foot in front of the other and point in a way. But God intends that we know him. He wants to know us. When God led Israel out of Egypt with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, Israel didn't really know God at that time, so they needed a physical escort. But God wants us to know him, so he guides us by our relationship with him. Jesus said, My sheep will know my voice, and they will follow me. The influences of the world deaden our ability to hear and follow. So we need to be transformed. And that's spiritual renewal. And when that comes, when we pray and ask for God's direction, we will know His voice. We will hear. He will speak. And we will know. We don't realize how much the world we have in us and how much it hinders us. Jesus said the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for pleasure, the cares of this life choke out His word. And if we're going to combat all of that, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with the Spirit, all of our faculties will be more sensitive to God's leading in all the ways that He leads. Most of us do not give ourselves the soaking in God. You understand that? Most of us do not give ourselves the opportunity to be soaked in His presence. We need that immersion into the life of God that will penetrate to the deep preferences that really govern our choices without our even knowing it. What causes us to choose certain things in life? It's the influences that we have allowed to direct us all along, and we don't realize it. We make choices based on these influences that we have allowed to affect us all along. And so the world influences our choices. We need to be immersed in the life of the Father so much so that it is His life that influences our choices. Down in the deep recesses, the places where the actual decisions are made. Only this kind of saturation with the presence of God can renew our minds and heart and change our will. So we need an appetite for God, an appetite that can't be satiated by the things of the world, but will only be satisfied or filled when we're immersed in Him. This is how you get to the place where you may discern and approve and choose the will of God for your life. You may need just to go off and get alone with God. If you have a major decision in which you need guidance, you may need a retreat with the Lord where you fast and pray and you ask and listen for God's voice. The world and its busyness can so fill the mind with godless influence that the only way to break free is to go off alone with God. Go on a retreat with Him. Now, that can happen in many different ways, but spend time alone with God. Spend a concentrated, lengthy time alone with God. And while you're doing that, consume large portions of the Scripture. Wesley Duell was a missionary in India. Then he was head of OMS Mission Organization. A very godly man, and he's written on prayer and earnestly practices the presence of God every day. He wrote in his book, Let God Guide You Daily. He says, I have at times read as many as 50 chapters from God's Word before I was completely alone with God. But on some of those occasions, I received such unexpected guidance that my life has been greatly benefited. When you are wishing to discern the will of God for your life, nothing substitutes for an ongoing relationship with God and the renewal that comes as your life in Christ is formed more and more. I know that one of the most frustrating experiences in life is wishing to know God's will but not recognizing it. Sometimes you just have to be faithful to pray and submit and wait, and it will eventually come. But it may help you to know that God's providential control of your circumstances is his leading in your life. It may help you to know that the Bible is how God guides you as you learn his ways and his commands and his precepts, especially as you follow the example of Jesus. It may also be helpful for you to know that God's guidance is more easily discerned when we give ourselves daily to know him, to walk with him, to allow him to shape our desires and our will. In this way, you will develop inclinations toward that which will be most glorifying to him and most helpful to others. It's my prayer that you may grow in your ability to hear his voice and in your desire to obey everything you know to be God's will for your life. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, the Christian life is not something to be played at. Not if we really want to know you. Lord, help us to be done with games. To truly want to know you and have you to know us. God, may you capture our hearts, capture our wills, direct our thoughts, and renew us in ways so that our first reflex is to love your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.